have for today. It's a little over a year ago that my sister-in-law sent this piece from a friend of hers. I think I even read it at the beginning of 2021. And it goes, and I edited it for 2022. It goes, when welcome to flight 2022. We are now prepared to take off into the new year. Please make sure your attitude and blessings are secured and locked in an upright position. All self-destructive devices should be turned off at this time. All negativity, hurt, and discouragement should be put away. Should we lose altitude due to pressure beyond or during this flight, reach up and pull down a prayer. Prayers will automatically be activated by faith. Once your faith is activated, you can then assist other passengers. There will be no baggage allowed on this flight. The captain, God, has cleared us for takeoff. Destination, the kingdom of God. I look back at 2021. I see a lot of ups and downs, highs and lows. But I want to focus on one event that nearly brought me to tears. 2 weeks ago, I reconnected by Instagram with a couple from Delaware during my first pastorate. Mr. and Mrs. Mark Davis, his wife Marge, is actually the one who was in the church who first started receiving material from Pasadena in 1960. Mark was not a member, but he was very friendly to the church. As he was commenting to me, they had been married for 67 years now and still going strong. Mark is 93, Marge is 87. Both are super sharp. She even wrote a book that has just been recently published. And just engaging in the conversation with him, believe me, you would not think that he is 93. He started the text by bringing up a humorous event in the church that I was pastoring at the time. Some would gasp at what had happened, but we were a close-knit family in that church in Delaware, and most of us had a good laugh about it. But during the time, my family and I were there. Mark Davis was the assistant principal of Vocational Technical High School. Now, these are schools that we have here. I don't know about other places around the world, but kids who most likely will not be going on to college. So they will learn a skill, such as auto mechanics, carpentry, electronics. I mean, they'll take the basic classes like English, math, history, but their specialty would be in the vocational area. At the awards banquet in 1980, the VICA, Vocational Industrial Clubs of America, invited the Delaware director, state director for vocational education, to be the guest speaker. He initially accepted. Then he changed his mind and canceled out. Now, according to the agenda that I'll read from here shortly, a little bit of it, someone else was down to speak, but didn't. Mark checked with Margie to see if I would fill in. Of course, knowing how important it is for these young children, they weren't that much younger than I was, but going on forward in their lives, I did agree because I felt it necessary to do my best to encourage them. It was a great evening. Looking at the agenda for that evening of March the 13th, 1980, before getting to the agenda was the buffet. And the first words under the buffet, the main entree, Virginia baked ham. Now, of course, Mark didn't eat, even though he wasn't in the church, he didn't eat unclean meats, and we had a special exception made for us along with all of the accoutrements. There were the skill contests, the various vocational fields that they were involved in. And then with the agenda, there's a call to order, emblem ceremony, welcome, introduction of officers, prayer, dinner, and the guest speaker. The guest speaker was a Mrs. Martha Bachman. Now, apparently, she backed out. And that's where I came in and where I filled in at that time. Spoke on a message directed to take advantage of the opportunity you have as a young person. And after finishing the speech, I was thanked by the president of VICA, the student, was given a gift. It was a wrought iron wine holder for one wine bottle, carried that with us down to Barbados and then to Chicago and then to Baltimore, but I think I got rid of it and coming down here to Florida. Now, my wife was there, Ann and I were there together, and had to leave the banquet early because we left Renee and Mark with babysitter. And we weren't exactly in the same town. We had to cross, we had to drive a few miles to get back home. I received a letter from the president of VICA, but I still have. I went into my file cabinet and yesterday and found the letter. Surprise. And it said, dated a couple of weeks later, March 28, 1980, the Central VICA officers of the Sussex Vocational Technical Center would like to thank you for accepting our invitation to speak at such a late date. We're very sorry that we inconvenienced you. There have been excellent comments on your presentation from parents as well as students and administrators. The message to Garcia, which was the substance of what I talked about, I mean, I still have, even in that particular envelope. These are the 5x8 cards that are used to give that message. There are only 5 cards. The first one was just kind of introductory comments and a joke. And then there were 4 other cards that I used to speak from. The message to Garcia provided inspiration to many of us who have not always done the very best that we could. We personally feel that your message has inspired every student at the school, and your presentation will long be remembered. Thank you, President Tim Parker. I didn't think much about that because we left early until reconnecting with Mark Davis. Mark Davis sent this comment December 18, a couple of weeks ago. He said this, and I'm not saying this to pat me on the back, but the impact. He says, you were highly successful. The board members, all in attendance, this of the school, marveled at you, your speech, etc. 2 of the board members asked where we had gotten such a powerful speaker. As I recall, you had to leave immediately after the banquet, so you didn't have a chance to hear the wonderful comments from the board. Harry Trommel, the only black member of the board, was ecstatic that you were chosen to speak, and the speech of courage and inspiration that you gave to the students. Thank you, though late, for the wonderful job well done. It's over 40 years ago. I responded back that I actually had to fill in for the state director, and he remembered that, and he wrote back. And I want to bring out this other comment, because this is the one that really touched me. This is 2 days later, December the 20th. He says, you filled in when the state director for vocational education reneged on his earlier commitment to the guest to be the guest speaker at the dinner. I think you had only a few hours notice about the dinner. I had a little bit longer about speaking. I'll never forget the comment that Newell Eisenberg, this man is 1993. I'll never forget the comment that Newell Isaac, vice president of the board, made. And he quotes, I'd rather listen to a really dynamic speech that would help our kids than listen to Don Dunkel, who was the state director. Howard Elliott, board president, agreed with him. What was also interesting, the black students that heard you had an entirely different attitude. The next and every day thereafter. Joe Hearcook, the department head, couldn't say enough about what you did for the kids. Joe had to take one of the black students home who was ashamed of where he lived. However, he told Joe that he was so impressed with what you said that he was going to better himself, that there was a way out from deplorable, and that you had given him hope. That touched me. That touched me deeply because even though I did not know the kid, I know the kid. I was that kid. And I had a leader, a teacher in high school that touched me. He had probably the greatest impact on me in high school and challenged my life. And even though I did not know all of that until 40 years later, I am thankful for the impact. I asked Mark about how the kids, all the ones have done culinary arts, gone on, done very successful. But I felt the need to pay it forward. That's a movie. But there is another movie. Another movie that was actually filmed entirely in the state of Delaware. I do have fond memories of Delaware. I spoke in 1980. There was a movie that was filmed entirely in Delaware, the end of that decade, coming out in 1989. And the movie dealt with the same thing. The movie was Dead Poets Society. It starred the late Robin Williams. The movie focuses on the lives of six boys, age 17, who are students at a prestigious New England prep school named Welton Academy. And the year is, for them, 1959. The philosophy of the school is expressed in the opening assembly by the headmaster, Dean Nolan. He declared that education is primarily a matter of tradition and discipline. The purpose of education is to teach young people what to think so that they will fit into society and conform. That philosophy by Dean Nolan is challenged by the new teacher, John Keating, played by Robin Williams, who himself was a graduate of the school, now returned to join the faculty teaching English. John Keating tells Dean Nolan that he believes the purpose of education is not to teach children what to think, but how to think for themselves. Education concerns change, not conformity, and that conflict and its impact on the lives of those 17-year-olds is the subject of Dead Poets Society. Cheating on the first day of class. Led his students out of the classroom to the hall where there was a showcase. Pictures of past students that were on display. He has one of his students read a poem. Gather ye rosebuds while you may. Old time is still flying. And the same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. Keating reminds the class of the students whose pictures they were looking at are all now dead. And he said to his boys, did they realize their dreams? Or in chasing the mighty God of success, did they squander those dreams? And this is what he further said, and I'm quoting, get up closer to the glass. They're not much different from you, are they? Same haircut? Full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make their lives even one iota of what it was capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go ahead. Lean in. Do you hear it? And Keating started in the low voice, carpet. And they're listening, carpe. And he increases the volume, carpe, until he says, carpe, carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. His point was that you have an opportunity to gain an education to make a difference in your life and in the life of society, so carpe diem, which is Latin for seize the day. On this day, the first day of 2022, it is my message, not just to young people, but to all of us. Carpe diem, seize the day. I might change it to carpe anno, seize the year, but the expression is carpe diem. We have an opportunity to make our lives something special with the help of God. Carpe diem, seize the day. We have an opportunity to make the church something special with the help of God. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Take advantage of it because someday the door of opportunity will be closed. For when January 1, 2023 or January 1, 2024, January 1, 2025 comes, some of us will be pushing up daffodils. So my advice at the beginning of this year, carpe diem, seize the day. And it's not going to be something fantastic or magnificent. I'm just going to zero in on the four basic points at the end that we've always heard about the prayer, the Bible study, the fasting, and the meditation. But I want to start by going up to the trophy case to see the philosophy of those who preceded us in death. They probably had the same hopes and dreams that we did and we do. They wanted the best for their children, just like we do. They probably wanted to please God, just like we do. But they're all dead now. They're all pushing up daffodils. Is there a message that they speak? God says that they left us a legacy. A legacy that we can learn from. And if you lean in and listen really close, that message, carpe diem, seize the day before the door is closed. The people I refer to are the predecessors of the church, the children of Israel. I'm going to go to Psalm 78, but I want to quote Exodus chapter 19. This is the promise to the children of Israel in Exodus 19, 5 to 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You are a special people. I am giving you a special land. You will be a special nation. And the world, the whole world, will be impacted by you for a long, long time. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Psalm 78, starting with verse 1. The psalmist says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. They failed to do it, because there was a generation that grew up, according to Judges 2, that did not know God. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare it to their children, that they may set their hope in God. I think we in this region know we're getting older, and we have a number who are dying. And that's what I can look back on 2021 and I can see. But what about the future? What about the future? How many young people are getting more and more disillusioned, even at church? But not just that. What example am I setting for them that might lead to that disillusionment? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God, the children of Israel or Ephraim being armed, carrying bows. They were ready to go forward. They were ready to head for the promised land. They turned back. They turned back in the day of battle. Verse 41, it says at the beginning of it, yes, again and again they tempted God. Verse 57, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They turned back to what? To what? Exodus chapter 14. Here they are exiting from Egypt. Exodus 14, beginning with verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness." That's the case with us coming out of this world and coming into the very family of God. Satan does not want us to leave his world. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook the camping, them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid. Children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?'" They went out with boldness. They were ecstatic now. "What have you done? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which will be accomplished for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And God said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward." Opportunity's door is in front, but they turned back. To what? To what? Interesting little study to look at. The children of Israel and the number of times certain words occur between Exodus and Deuteronomy. The number of times land of Canaan occurs, 17. The number of times land of promise occurs, 5. The number of times promised land or promised land, 0. The number of times Egypt or Egyptians, or Egyptian, 245. What was on their mind? God said, "Go forward. Go through the door of opportunity with an opportunity or a mindset of carpe diem." But their mind was on the past. They forgot what God did in liberating them from the bondage of Egypt. And they looked back favorably on that bondage of Egypt and failed to go through that door of opportunity in front of them. And that door was shut for the first generation. Now he's called on us to learn from them. Will we? We all know about 1 Corinthians 10, where there is a recount of their life and how they fell away from God. And it ends in verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." God says, gather around the trophy case of Israel. Lean in and listen. Listen to the message of their legacy. Do you hear it? The message to you and to me: you are a special people. You are part of a special nation called the Church of God. And it is that nation, it is that group that will have an impact on the world. So carpe diem. Carpe diem, seize the day. Make your life extraordinary. Make the church extraordinary and be able to impact the society as well by moving from the past and living in the future, moving from 2021 and live in 2022, I can look back, I can learn, certainly lessons that I can extract from 2021, but I am now to live in 2022 as that door of opportunity is before me, carpe diem. Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Here, Jesus Christ says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Something similar that is brought out back in Matthew 11. I'm not going to bother that, but I'm going to bring out the Williams translation of this verse. Williams translation says, it was the law and the prophets until John. But ever since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everybody has been taking it by storm. Footnote, that is, rushing into it. Rushing in. It's like the promised land. Doors open. But they turn back. So in other words, those God has called to the kingdom of God take advantage of that opportunity before them. They seize the day. They carpe diem. Back a few chapters to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22. Luke 13, beginning with verse 22, it says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. Crucifixion is definitely on his mind. He imparts to his disciples and his listeners tremendous instructions that they can make a difference, not only in their lives, but even in the lives of other Jews. Verse 23 says, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, and I won't go there just yet, to verse 24. But just a little bit of background here. Jews believed that they were the chosen people of God. They were special. They believed that. That the rest of the world, the Gentiles, they were actually made to be part of the fires of Gehenna. And their attitude was rather exclusive, very exclusive. So the questioner's request could either be sincere to see if the Jews, the few, are the ones who'll be saved, or it could have been a trick. If he disagrees, you're unpatriotic, aren't you? You don't understand who we are. Verse 24. Christ says, strive. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He did not really answer the question. The implication is that the question is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is whether the questioner would be among those saved. He is saying your job is to get through that door, to get through that gate, regardless as to whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Salvation comes to those who strive. Not so much because of an inheritance, because of race, or because of birthright. The Greek word for strive, agonizeste, from which we get the word agony. It's a struggle to enter. It's intense. It's agonizing. The parallel of this describes the narrow way, because what Christ is saying here is actually a parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. Hold it here in Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to continue with it later, but I'm going back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where Christ further elaborates on this concept. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And so there are four distinct choices made, and that you find these choices brought out through the Bible, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You can obey or disobey. There is right, there is wrong. There is sin, there is righteousness. So we've got these four distinct choices here in verses 13 and 14. One, there are two ways. There are two ways. The broad way and the narrow way. The broad way is easy. The broad way is spacious. It's roomy. There appears to be no boundary lines of the law of God, if you will, which implies you've got no limitations placed on you in this life. You can think any way you want to think. I can be as immoral as I want to be. I can express any opinion I want to. I can do as I please. That is society. But then there's the narrow way. The narrow way is not easy. There are clear-cut boundary lines, the law of God. There are restrictions, and it's hard. It's hard. There are two ways. Number two, there are two gates. There are two gates. The gate leading to Broadway is wide. It's simple to get through. No metal detectors, no screening. You can do as you want. All your baggage is allowed on the plane. You can bring all your sin and self-righteousness, anything you want. But the gate leading to the difficult way, the hard way, it's narrow. I would not even find it unless God reveals it. There are two ways. There are two gates. And three, there are two destinations. There are two destinations. The broad way, entered by the wide gate, leads to destruction. The narrow way, entered by the narrow gate, leads to life. And then number four, there are two crowds. Two crowds. Those entering the wide gate of Broadway are the many. It's busy. Streets teeming with people. Those entering the narrow gate of the narrow way are the few. And at times it seems deserted and it's hard. This is what Christ is talking about, the distinctions in Luke chapter 13. So back to Luke 13, 24. Again, he says, strive. Agonizeste. Struggle. It's intense. It's agonizing. It's easy to think that once we were baptized, we entered into the baptismal covenant, it would be easy. I would have the Spirit of God and it would be easy. It is always going to be a struggle. Even though we are saved by grace, we still will have to struggle. As Paul said, therefore, beloved, you always have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's hard. It's hard. The Quaker, the German writer, Goethe, said, everyone wants to be somebody. Nobody wants to grow. Nobody wants to grow. Or in the realm, especially of exercise or athletics, you want gain without pain? Uh-uh. We would like victory without effort. It won't happen. We want to triumph without trying. It won't happen. My wife used to have a plaque in the kitchen entitled Make a Difference. And the words go like this. This is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or grow in its light and be of service to others. But what I do with this day is important because I have exchanged a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, today will be gone forever. I hope I will not regret the price I paid for it. I change it as we enter into this year. This is the beginning of a new year. God has given me this year to use as I will. I can waste it or grow in its light. and be of service to others. But what I do with this year is important because I've exchanged a year of my life for it. When 2023 comes, 2022 will be gone forever. I hope I will not regret the price I paid for it. Will I take advantage of this year? The opportunity this year. There is that Quaker I was just about to refer to. It's Stephen de Groyer. Came over to the United States from France back in the 1700s. In a familiar expression, he says, I expect to pass this way but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not deter or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Luke 13:25, it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for me, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you, where you are from. Then we will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets and our churches. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. This parallels the third admonition there in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. As it indicates, there are going to be some surprises. There are going to be some surprises. People who think that they're going to be in the kingdom of God may not be. As Mr. Kylo talking about the man with one talent. Here's your talent. Take it away from him. Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Then will come, they will come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Because they built, and that is the fourth admonition in Matthew chapter 7, they built their house. They built it on the rock, not on the sand. They built it through prayer. They built it through Bible study. They built it through meditation and fasting. Here we have a Bible study course. Have we done it? We're coming out with a fundamental beliefs booklet. Will we read it? How many days will go by this year without me praying? How many days will go by this year without me focusing on the Word of God? How many days will go by this year without me even fasting? Fasting for me. That's personal fast. Fasting for the church, fasting for this region. How many? Story is told of a woman who lived a life of luxury, died, went to heaven. Peter started leading her to a house. They passed many lovely mansions. She thought definitely one of those was going to be the house she would live in heaven. But they kept on going. They went through Main Street, passing even other houses of less quality. Continue walking. Got to the edge of town. It's a ramshackle old hut. Peter said, that's your house. She said, you've got to be kidding. I've been a good Christian woman. I may not have gone to church all the time, but I've been a good Christian woman. I've taken communion when I went. Sang the hymns with gusto, love singing. I dropped some money in the basket when it came around. In fact, I even made donations to needy organizations. There must be a mistake. Peter looked at the record. And he says, your donations were a mere pittance of what you had. In fact, you took care of your cat better than you did other human beings. And also, as a matter of fact, when you died, in your will, you left the majority of your estate to take care of your cat, not other human beings. And you really did not experience the life of a Christian. I'm sorry, there is no mistake. For this is all we could build for you with the material you sent up. Think about it. Salvation is a gift. We know that. We cannot earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a gift from God. But we are rewarded. We are rewarded according to what we do. If my future is based on what I do now, what will I live in, by point of analogy? Mansion? Hut? Tent? If reward is based on how I live as a church member, what would it be? The door is open now. The opportunity is now. The time is now. Carpe diem. Those who do not take advantage of an open door, these are the ones who can complain about how things have been wrong for them. Parents, they didn't treat me right. Church didn't treat me right. I listened to comments of those who have moved on from Worldwide Church into Grace, and how bad things were back in Worldwide Church of God. Were they? No, it wasn't perfect, but were they? But not only that, even as I look at family members who get caught up in this idea of victimization, society has dealt me wrong. So what have you done about it? As I was talking with a cousin of mine one time, listen, boy, he's younger than I was. I said, I grew up in pre-civil rights South. It was hard down there. I knew I couldn't be the president. In fact, I didn't want to be the president. I think anyone who can be a president, they need a psyche valve. But I was going to succeed. The door opened for me and I went through that door. Will I? There are those who do not take advantage of the church. These are the ones who most likely will complain that the church has done them wrong, like young people. Or that the church is cold and uncaring. And when I read that or I hear that, I ask, well, what have you done? Have you looked at that as a door of opportunity or fail? Let me kind of finish off on this over here in Ephesians chapter 5, for the sake of time. Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians can be divided into two sections. Doctrine, chapters 1 to 3. Christian living, chapters 4 to 5, 4 to 6. And quite thoughtful now that Winter Family Weekend's theme was Armor Up, from Ephesians 6. Subheadings in chapter 5, my New King James, verses 1 to 7, walk in love. Verses 8 to 14, walk in light. Verses 15 to 21, walk in wisdom. Read through them. Read through them as marching orders and helping prepare to armor up. But I only concentrate on verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5. He says, see then, because you are to walk in love and walk in light, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspect is a compound word. Spect, the root, see, look, circum, round, look around. Look around. In other words, be careful, pay close attention to how you walk. Look around. Are you walking the narrow way? Physically, as we age, we don't have that ability just to walk as we want to in the past. We're not as sure-footed as we used to be. We have to be careful how we walk. And this is what Paul is dealing with in a spiritual sense. Spiritually, walk in love and light. And he says, verse 15, continuing, not as fools, but as wise. He contrasts the two ways, foolish and wise. Foolishly, wisely. You've been given instructions to walk in love and light. You fail to do so, you won't follow the example that he brought at the beginning of chapter 5 of being a representative of God. But then we come to verse 16, redeeming the time. The phrase has been the subject of many sermonettes through the years in the church. It means to buy back. Expositor's commentary says, what is meant is simply to make the best possible use of all circumstances. Take advantage of the time you have. And I can tie in here with this, James 4, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a place, a city. Spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. A few years back, I talked about a site that I went on and looked at. It's the Death Clock site. I forgot exactly the information that it yielded back then. I went on yesterday. The Death Clock site. Now, these sites, they obviously are flawed. They do not use all of the metrics that should be used in trying to make some kind of determination. But I went on it yesterday and plugged in the information, BMI, body mass index, and you spoke, no, drink, yeah. Alcohol, yeah, wine. And it calculated it. That my death clock ends, my clock ends next year. April 11, 2023. I thought, wow, what happened? I don't remember being that close. It hadn't been that long ago when I went on. I went to another death clock site. Wasn't much better. It says it's going to be Sunday, the 28th of December, 2025. There's one factor, and part of from the metrics, there's just one factor. And that's the end of James 4:15. If the Lord wills, I live as long as the Lord wants me to. But then to finish Ephesians 5, verse 16, when he says, redeem the time, he says, because the days are evil. The days were evil in Paul's day. We can also say the days are evil today. Christ in the Olivet prophecy said that the days before his coming were going to be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Are we there yet? Are we getting there? Look around us. We have emphasized four disciplines for years. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. Which one am I lacking in? Which one do I need to work on that much more? All four of them work together to guide us on how to live and make an impact. An impact in my life, an impact on my marriage, an impact on my family, an impact on my church, an impact on the region. with IOP. I think about Isaiah when he was given the glimpse of God in his throne and he had himself cleansed. And the word came, who will go and do such and such? Isaiah says, since he's been cleansed, here I am. Send me. That can only be done by someone who is praying, who is studying, who is meditating, who is fasting. Today is January 1, 2022. We have an opportunity to make a change in our lives. Carpe diem. Seize the day. We have an opportunity to impact the lives of others. Carpe diem. Seize the day. We have an opportunity to make a difference in the church and region. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Take advantage of this opportunity before the door is closed. Because it's not going to be much longer before most of us are going to be pushing up daffodils. Carpe diem. Seize the day.